I invite you
to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue our study in this Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And our text this morning is all of chapter 3, and I'll be reading all 23 verses. If you're able and willing, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we are thankful for your word. And would you now take it and would you bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to our hearts, to our lives, to our souls. In my weakness, may your strength be made manifest. And would you open our eyes? Would you enlighten our minds? Would you soften our hearts and would you bend our wills to you? We ask in the name of and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. The Chicago Bulls won the NBA championship three times in a row back in the early 90s. In 91, 92, and 93, Phil Jackson was their coach. They had players like Scottie Pippen, Horace Grant, Cliff Livingston, and Bill Cartwright. It was one of the only stretches that I faithfully watched NBA basketball because, man, were they good. They were fun to watch. I remember vividly ironing clothes, watching the finals as a college student in my apartment next to what used to be the Summit Coliseum in Houston, Texas. And as I'm telling that story, you may be thinking in your mind, 1991, 92, 93, you've talked about the Chicago. Why in the world have you not mentioned Michael Jordan? Right? I mean, Michael Jordan, quite possibly the greatest basketball player of all times. He's the reason why they won three in a row, after all. Six-time NBA champion, six-time finals MVP, 10 times NBA scoring champion. His number has been retired from three different places. The Chicago Bulls, the North Carolina Tar Heels, and even the Miami Heat, who he didn't even play for. Wow. He was incredible. But that's not why I bring him up either. I remember, again, ironing that day. And I remember it vividly because I remember thinking as I was watching Michael Jordan play basketball, Wouldn't it be wonderful if Michael Jordan were a Christian? Because then he could use his celebrity status to talk about Jesus. And then finally, maybe people would listen. My attitude was, if only Jesus had somebody like Michael Jordan on his side, then finally he'd be successful in the advance of the gospel. Because after all, Michael Jordan would make it cool, wouldn't he? He would make it not only acceptable to be a Christian, but he would make it the popular thing to do. But what we find, brothers and sisters, is that that is actually immature thinking. I was behaving as an infant. I was believing as an infant, putting trust in the spokesman rather than believing in the power of the Word of God met with the Spirit of God to change the hearts and lives of sinners like you and me. I was guilty of having a celebrity mindset. For you see, there probably would be many who would follow if that had been the case. But the question then becomes, who would they have been following? Air Jordan or Jesus? Paul, again here in chapter 3, he's addressing this celebrity mindset here in the church in Corinth. And he offers some godly instruction, but not just godly instruction, but some godly correction as how to properly view the gospel of the Lord Jesus, how to properly view ministers of the gospel of Christ. They are but mere servants of the word, working and serving not in a field that is their own, but in God's field, in God's building. This is God's work being done in God's way. God's work being done in God's wisdom, not in the wisdom of the world. Because this building, this church, built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is important to God. It belongs to Him. This is, in fact, a sacred calling. So those three things I want us to look at from our text today. That celebrity mindset, a servant ministry, and then finally a sacred calling. You know, Paul has been correcting the Corinthian church in their thinking. He's been redirecting their minds and their hearts to the things of Christ. He's been redirecting them to the wisdom of God rather than resting on the wisdom of man, as has been the struggle for the church at Corinth, adopting the ways of the world into the life of the church. And he's been redirecting their thoughts to the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of man. He's put on display before them the power of the Word of God, the power of the cross of Christ. He's been reminding the Corinthians that with all the things they have going on out in the world, out in the city of Corinth, all those things are addressed by bringing those things under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for them to view the world rightly, they must view it through the lens of the gospel of Christ. And you know, the cross of Christ is foolishness to the world, we've been told. But it's the power of God to those who are being saved. The world's so-called wisdom actually is that which is truly foolish. Foolish before God, and it offers nothing. And so really one of Paul's arguments, that to summarize his argument, has been simply this. Why trade God's wisdom for the world's foolishness? I'm going to say this again in just a minute, and I'm going to bring to your attention, I hope, I'm going to call out you younger people, from the little ones to the teenagers to our college students. It's a question you need to be asking yourself at every turn as you're tempted. Why trade? Why trade the wisdom of God for the world's foolishness? You see, Christ and Him crucified is that message that has the power to change hearts and lives. Again, it addresses all the issues going on in Corinth, all the issues of our day. And Paul says that the spiritual person, the person who has the Spirit of Christ, the one who has the Spirit of God, views the world and acts in the world through the lens of the gospel of Christ, through the lens of Christ and Him crucified. So Paul, here in chapter 3, says to the church in Corinth, I could not address you as spiritual people. Because spiritual people view the world this way, but I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, he says, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. You see, Paul had been in Corinth years before, year and a half before or so. He'd already been in Corinth. And while he was there, he treated them as infants, giving them milk rather than solid food. And now he's writing a letter back to them. And now they should be beyond that. They should be ready for solid food. And he says, you're not ready. You're still not ready. And think of what Paul says to them. Think of the rebuke. You're still of the flesh. And that sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, to a believer who thinks they're spiritual, to be told, you're still of the flesh. It seems harsh, doesn't it? I mean, is he saying to the church at Corinth, you're not even Christians? No, because, I mean, he addresses them as brothers. He addresses them as brothers and sisters in Christ. That gentle and warm and affectionate familial greeting. He is rebuking them, yes, but he's rebuking them within the context of that great affection for them, within the context of family members within the life of the church. So the rebuke is, you're still of the flesh. And we may struggle with that, and we may say, well, wait a minute. I mean, when somebody believes, they become a new creation, right? Isn't that what the scripture teaches us? Yes, it is. They become new. The old is gone, the new has come. But what it also teaches us is that as the new comes and the old is gone, there is still that flesh that remains, and there begins that battle that rages in the hearts of people like you and me. That battle that rages between the spirit and the flesh. We're called in the scriptures, we're called to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because our flesh is all the time rising up and wanting the desires of the flesh. And we're told, put those to death. Put those to death. There's a battle that rages in the heart of a believer between the flesh and the spirit. And that battle begins when we're changed by the Spirit of God. It doesn't end there. It won't end until glory. And we as believers, we ought to keep that in mind. We ought to keep that in mind, or we will be caught by surprise. Again, you young people, don't be caught by surprise. Yes, you're growing up within the life of the church, but your flesh and your desires will come to the surface, and they will want to own you. And the scripture says, put those deeds to death. There is that battle that rages between the spirit and the flesh. And these people in Corinth were acting in accord with their old nature. They were acting in accord with the flesh, rather than by the Spirit of Christ. You see, they've heard the gospel. They've received the gospel. But they've failed to apply the truth of the gospel to the way they think and the way that they live. They've failed to live their life and to think and to act, bringing that all under the cross of the Lord Jesus. Notice what Paul says. He says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, you're not of the flesh. And you are behaving only in a human way. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, look, you're not acting in keeping with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You're not acting in accord with your calling. You're not acting as men and women and children who are viewing life and acting through this lens of Christ and Him crucified. You see, the application of the gospel hasn't taken root yet. I mean, think about this in our own lives. As far as husbands, wives, children, singles, the way that we relate with one another, the call is to live in such a way that we're bringing all things under Christ and Him crucified. How do we do that? Well, we're united with Christ in His death, right? Can we do that? Can we die to ourselves for the sake of another? Well, you surely can't do that in your own strength. You can only do that in the strength of Christ. The reality of Christ and Him crucified should inform the way that we live. It should transform the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we view the world. And Paul is saying to them, look, you acting this way in jealousy and with strife, it's contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to the very gospel that we preach. The fact that they, just like the world around them, are propping up their favorite personality, saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Paulus, creating divisions and factions within the life of the church based on that same self-serving, self-promoting arrogance as the world around them is evidence that they aren't applying the very gospel that Paul has preached to them. Because those that are applying the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, they wouldn't be creating divisions. They wouldn't be putting their trust in men. They wouldn't be boasting in men or in themselves. And can you imagine how this would affect Paul? I mean, this is twice now that he's brought up these sayings. I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. Twice already in the first three chapters that he's brought this very direct thing up. I mean, think about this. Paul has given his whole self to point people to Jesus. To proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And now some of those very people have elevated Paul to a celebrity status as if he is the one to receive the glory. So do you see why they're acting no different than the world out there? And we get this, don't we? This temptation to celebrity status. We feel the temptation. Again, if only Michael Jordan, if he were to say something like that. And I realize that's early 90s. If only Beyonce. If only Jay-Z. If only Ellen DeGeneres or Leonardo DiCaprio. If only somebody like that. Then maybe Jesus would be successful in the advance of the gospel. That's how we think. Finally, people would listen. And the irony is that they would listen. And say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? Then isn't that a good thing? Well, hold on with me. They do listen, don't they? But to what end? To what end? I mean, all you have to do is watch a Hollywood awards show. Celebrity marketing works. It works. People listen. They eat it up. People would eat a can of dung if a celebrity told them it was the cool thing to do. People would follow celebrities over a cliff. People believe that gender is something that you can choose because celebrities tell them so. And do you know why? Because it fits their desire to be autonomous. It fits their fleshly desire to be what they want to be rather than what God says in His Word. Because you see, our flesh wants to be God. Self. To determine for self what is right and what's wrong. Pat Sajak, you probably know that name, some of you. He's a Wheel of Fortune game show host. And he tweeted just last week, making fun of this very same thing. He said, quote, "Okay, let me explain this again. We're celebs. We're wiser and more empathetic than you. We are famous. Please take our opinions more seriously." But that is how they act, though, isn't it? And yet the world still eats it up. But church, the power and the truth is not in the wisdom of the world. It is in Christ and Him crucified. God chose the foolish things of this world. And yes, to the world, Christ and Him crucified is foolish. And what I am doing is foolish. But in the wisdom of God, it is the power of God for those who are being saved. I mean, and talk about a discouragement for the Apostle Paul. I mean, when the preacher receives glory, that's a discouragement, actually, for a minister. John Calvin said, "Those that extol men above measure strip them of their true dignity. For the grand distinction of them all is that they gain disciples to Christ, not to themselves." You see, a preacher's ministry, it's a servant ministry. A preacher's ministry is directed elsewhere. It points to something else. And why? Because brothers and sisters, what you need is Jesus. You don't need me. You need Jesus. So a minister ought to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we need. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, he says, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Did you notice that? So he who waters, or he who plants and he who waters, did you hear what Paul said? They're nothing. I did this in the early service, but he was sitting right here. I could point to Chris Taylor and say, brother, I love you, but you're nothing. And he could point up here and say, brother, I love you, but you are nothing. Because it has nothing to do with me, nor with him. It has to do with the power of God. We want celebrities to proclaim Christ, because then we think people would finally listen. But again, that's infant thinking. That's thinking that the power is in the messenger. But what we're told is that the power is in the Word of God met with the Spirit of God. And let's not kid ourselves. The message would still be offensive. I mean, really, say a celebrity all of a sudden was converted and began to proclaim a faithful gospel message. And I say, the world would finally eat it up, right? No, they wouldn't. They would reject it and they'd eat up the celebrity. Why? Because if that celebrity faithfully proclaimed Christ and him crucified, that's a message that confronts the pride and the arrogance of man. And to conquer that, you don't need a celebrity. You need the Spirit of God. And you may be thinking, Chris, wow, we've gone far field here, right? Because Paul's talking all this within the life of the church. No, that's right. But do you see what's happened here in Corinth? What happens even today is that we're tempted to act and believe and to think no different than the world around us. And this is what Paul is addressing, even here within the church. And he's saying, look, God gave the growth. Let's look at this properly. God gave the growth, and notice this, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. There is not a person who believed through Paul or through Apollos that wasn't assigned to them by God. That is a remarkable statement. And for that, I mean, you might just need to take a moment and let that sink in. There wasn't a person who believed through Paul or Apollos' ministry that wasn't assigned to them by God. Talk about removing any glory from the messenger, from the preacher. Anybody who believes through the gospel, anybody who believes the gospel through my preaching, through Chris Taylor's preaching, through Tim Keller's preaching. And yes, I just did put all three of us together there. Does so not because of the oratory skill or the persuasion of the speaker, but because God has assigned that person to it. Wow. You see, again, the issue is not the skill or the glory or the smoothness of the preacher. The issue is the faithfulness of the servant of God to proclaim Christ and him crucified and the Spirit of God meeting with that word. Paul says, he who plants and waters are one. We are fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There's no competition here. Because what's being built is not Paul's church. It's not Apollos' church. It's not Miller's church. It's not Taylor's church. But it's God's church. Paul laid the foundation, and another built on it. there, but fellow workers. He says, let each one take care how he builds it. So you see the fact that it's God's work, the fact that God uses servant ministers does not make an excuse for lazy preachers or bad preaching. It doesn't. Each one is to take care about how he builds on that foundation. We may be called for different things at different times. And this goes beyond just ministers of the gospel, obviously. For all of us, in our vocations, in our homes, in every area of life, we may be called to different things and at different times, but we are all always called to be faithful to that calling, whatever that might be. Faithfulness in the little things as well as in the big things. I know that, and I know this because I'm just like you, and I struggle with the pride and arrogance. And I can remember as a kid and as a growing adult even, I want to do big things for God. You know, have you ever felt like that? I want to do big things for God. And every night as my head would hit the pillow and I would turn to the Lord in prayer, the thing that hit me was, hey, Chris. This wasn't God talking to me. This was me talking to myself. Hey, Chris, are you being faithful in the little things? You want to do big things? Are you being faithful in the little things? How can we expect to do big things if we can't be faithful in the little things? And brothers and sisters, most of us are called to little things in life. Most of us are. Are we faithful to the little things? Because see, here's the wonder and the grace of God. Faithfulness to God. It doesn't matter if you do the biggest thing or the littlest thing. Faithfulness as believers is rewarded. It's rewarded. You know, last week, we had a total number of over 350 people in both of our worship services on Sunday morning. And as we thought about that, and one, it's a lot more than we've ever had, and it's 100 more people than we had just 4 weeks ago. You talk about the Lord doing things in our midst. Isn't that right, Chris? And it's not because I've been more faithful preaching the last 3 weeks than when I was preaching to 20 people at the senior center in Bentonville 14 years ago. It's because of what God is doing in our midst, in His timing, whatever that is. We are simply yet profoundly serving and building upon a foundation that's been laid. And what is that foundation? Verse 11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, we are God's building. We are His. We are His church. Built on the foundation who is Jesus Christ. What a calling. What a sacred calling. We don't rest on the wisdom of the world. Why? Because we're God's temple. Because we belong to Him. And because God's Spirit dwells in you. As verse 16 says, again, why rest on the wisdom of the world when you have God's Spirit? That almost seems foolish, doesn't it? Well, it would be. Well, it is if we do that. Verse 19 says, the wisdom of the world is folly with God. The wisdom of the world is folly with God, and it has no place within the life of the church. In fact, to try to build the church or lead the church in the wisdom of the world, in the arrogance and the pride of man, is actually like trying to build a house with walls made out of spaghetti, as I said to the children. But not only that, but it actually brings harm to the church of God. And we may say, well, why? Why not? If it really, quote unquote, works, if celebrity marketing works, why not rest in that? So at least we'll have more people in the life of the church. Because it robs God of His glory. That's why. It robs God of his glory. If we don't think this is important to God, listen to what he says. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What a call to the church. What a call to the leadership of the church. To attempt to build the church through worldly wisdom is actually an affront to God. And it tears away at the very foundation upon which we are building. Because it robs Christ of his glory. And that Christ is the foundation. To boast in men. And this, Paul brings us right back to where he kind of had begun this thought. Getting back to his original point. To boast in men is to act contrary to the very gospel preached. To build by worldly wisdom and the pride of man is to build contrary to the very foundation on which we're building. And if you and I could really understand this, if the Corinthians could really understood this, then they and we would realize that upon that foundation, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are ours. Oh, this is a truth that we need to be reminded of. This is a truth that I wish I could get through my head. That I wish my 5 children could get through their heads. That I wish my wife could get through her head. And that I wish you could get through your head. Because this is the truth. This doesn't simply apply to the church as an institution, but to all of us. We do not have to compete with or adopt the folly of the world thinking that this is how we gain things. We do not have to adopt the wisdom of the world to think that that's how we get pleasure, that that's how we get the glory, that's how we receive honor. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't swallow that lie. Because it's a lie, straight from the pit of hell, from the enemy himself who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That's not how we gain. How do we gain? In Christ, all things are ours. Do I need to say that again? Not because you didn't hear it, because you didn't believe it. But I can't make you believe it. In Christ, all things are ours. Paul says, so let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You see, spiritual people filled with the Spirit of Christ, don't have to fight for possessions, status, glory, honor, pleasure. We don't have to think. We have to gain it and thereby employing the ways of the world to do so. I mean, the flesh believes that. The flesh believes that. The flesh believes that you've got to employ the things of the world in order to get those things. But it's not what the Scripture teaches us. What are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? That in Christ all things are yours. Oh, if we only believe that. Would it not change our relationships? Would it not change the way that we work? Would it not change the way that we respond to people? Would it not give us the freedom to say, you know what? I don't have to be right all the time. Because all things are mine in Christ Jesus. You want to think I'm wrong? You go right ahead. That is okay with me. Because I have all things in Christ. You see, when we believe that we have all things in Christ, when we're united with him in his death and in his resurrection, we have the freedom to die to ourselves. But when we don't believe that, then boy, we are going to justify ourselves. We're going to stand firm for our own self-righteousness. And I will be, you know what, if anybody's going to tell me that I'm wrong. That's pride. It's flesh. I've got all things in Christ. And I'm now free to die to myself and to live unto Christ. And I'm now free to love you well. Oh, that we'd get that. And all of this we can be assured because Christ is God's. Your blessings in Christ. Your blessings in Christ are secure because you belong to Him. Because Christ is secure in God. We don't have to have all things now, brothers and sisters. And you may be saying, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that we can have all things in Christ now? No, don't get me wrong. You know what? You may be called to suffer. You might be. But still yet, all things are yours in Christ. Because your present struggles do not compare to the glory that you have in the Lord Jesus. You may be called to struggle in this life. But thank God this is not your best life now. There's glory coming. You see, we don't need celebrities to peddle and market a commodity. You don't need Air Jordan. We need Jesus. Christ crucified. Faithfully proclaimed by servants. By workers in God's field. You need Jesus. And the servant proclaiming that Jesus needs him too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus in whom we stand. Thank you for these men and women. Would you now take that which we have read and which has been preached, and would you work in our hearts, and may it find fertile soil in our heart, and may that word meet now with your Spirit, and would you change us. And if there are any in our midst that do not know you, may today be the day and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you strengthen all of us to live in view of Christ and Him crucified, that we might honor you, that we might obey you, and that we might truly love our neighbor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.